Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
Good to see you. We are going to be today in Luke chapter 16, so maybe the Bible that you brought, or maybe the Bible that's in front of you, or maybe a Bible that you can share with your neighbor. I want you to find Luke 16. Use the table of contents if you need to. We're going to be looking at something that Jesus is teaching us. So I want to remind you. Like I just, I feel very passionate about reminding us and keeping us on track with where we are and what we're doing. So in January, we took time to look at how the Holy Spirit birthed the church, when the church was born. And one of the very first descriptions we hear of the church, actually the very first line we hear describing the church, was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the "they" was these 3,000 people who heard Peter preach a message about who Jesus was, that Jesus was sent by God the Father. He was a man who was accounted to be from the Father by the works that he did, and he gave his life, died on the cross, but he rose again. And this rising again was witnessed by people. People saw him after he rose again, and those witnesses shared that message of who Jesus was and what he did. And some of the people they shared that with believed them. And so they shared it. And there were people that believed them. And who we are people who have heard from people who heard from people who heard from, or people who heard from 2,000 years down the way, witnesses that actually saw the resurrected Jesus. And not only did we believe them, but then we encountered Jesus ourselves. Like we had our own personal encounter with Jesus. So these 3,000 people that heard that message and like us believed it, they said, "This old way of life, nuts to that. Like that has gotten me nowhere good and sometimes fast. And so I'm repenting from that." That's the word they used. "I'm repenting from that. I am disavowing myself of my old ways and my old life, and I'm turning toward Jesus." And they were baptized as a sign of the washing of forgiveness and the sign of new life. And in that moment, God gave them his Holy Spirit. Like his Holy Spirit came into them so that they could live out this new life that came in Jesus. And so, like, friends, like if you're here today and like that is not your experience, like you've heard the witnesses, you've heard the testimony, but you've never had that personal experience for yourself of encountering Jesus and of believing in Jesus and receiving his Holy Spirit to find this new life that's in you, the main thing I want to have happen for you today is that, like, even now or during the prayer time, you say yes to Jesus and you have a living encounter with Jesus. And then all of us who are gathered here, like what our ears are attuned for is this, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. So the teaching of the apostles that they devoted themselves to was the teaching of Jesus. So we have the teachings of Jesus because of the apostles. And so, like, every time we get together like this, what we really want to have an ear for is not whether or not it's a good sermon, or not whether or not the sermon is delivered well, but does the message represent the teaching of Jesus, the apostles' teaching that we're devoting ourselves to? And so that's all I'm trying to do today. All I'm trying to do today is to pass on to you what was passed on to us, the apostles' teaching and the ways of Jesus. So, like, we have this commitment together to listen to what Jesus says, to believe what Jesus says, and then to do it. So we hear it, we believe it, and we do it, the things that Jesus tells us. So today, we're going to look at something that Jesus tells us in Luke 16. Did I give you enough time to get there? Is everybody somewhere close to Luke chapter 16? So what we're talking about during this series is how to set ourselves free from being ruled by money, from being mastered by money, and like turning that around and putting money in service to our master, our real master. So like when Jesus becomes our Lord, that means money can't be, right? So Matt reminded us last week, told us last week how you can't serve God and mammon, the ancient Near Eastern word for money. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve both. One of them is going to be the master of you. And so since Jesus is now our master, money cannot be. So Matt very nicely put together for us how there's these three statements that all stay together in regard to how we understand money. To gain all we can, to save all we can, and to give all we can. Gain all we can, save all we can, give all we can. That actually comes down from another one of Jesus's great teachers, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. So today we're going to talk about gain all you can. And what I want you to hear in this, what I want you to hear in the message and in the teaching of Jesus is how we go about gaining all we can and like why we would even want to do that. Like what is our motivation between gaining all we can? So there are some people who can work really hard at gaining all they can, but their motivation really is just some kind of worldly, earthly pleasure that they have in that gain. So we've got a different why, and we also have a different how. So like not every means of gaining all the wealth that we can is equally valid. So we're purposely avoiding, this is in your insert, by the way, we're purposely avoiding the language of make all you can, because I think that's where I started. Like I always said, like, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The problem with the word make is we don't actually make money, right? There's only two groups of people that make money, right? The government makes money, and counterfeiters make money. All the rest of us have to earn it. So we're going to talk about earning, gaining all you can. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and it's pretty simple, actually. What it comes down to, what the Bible says about how we gain all we can is through work. Work is God's choice for how we gain all we can. So look on the back of your insert. I want to allow some of the scripture that's on the back of there press into you. This is what the Bible says about work and its relationship to being able to gain all that we can. It says, so there's three proverbs, so this is all from the Old Testament. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. That's a pretty decent proverb, isn't it? Because you and I both know, and there might be some seated among us, who know what it means to chase fantasies. Like we're always looking for some highfalutin way to make money that somehow avoids work. Like isn't there some other way to make money? Chasing fantasies. Proverbs warns against that. You work the land. And that's an agricultural society, all right? Not a society that is in the afterflow of the Industrial Revolution. So if it was then, if it was now, it would say something different. He who puts his hand to his machine or something other than that. Proverbs 13:4 says, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. All right, so that's the Old Testament witness to this idea that God's primary means for us to gain wealth is through work. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. So here's the witness of the apostles. Here's the apostles' teaching. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind to your business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anyone. Same city, second letter, verse 3:10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he will not eat. Again, the value of work for gaining wealth, for gaining income. And then finally, Titus. Titus is a pastor of the island of Crete. That's where we. So Crete was full of some like not nice people. That's like where we get the word Cretans. So Crete was. I mean, this is true. Crete was full of Cretans, and so Titus was their pastor. And like, here's what we need to do for them. Our people, that is the followers of Jesus, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Again, work is God's chosen means for gaining wealth, for gaining income. All right, so that's where we're going to start. Now, I want you to go to the parable in Luke chapter 16. And we're going to have part of it on the screen, but only part of it. The rest of it, you need to be looking at your Bible. So this is what we see. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. That is such an important phrase, wasting his possessions. So I want you to circle that, underline it, highlight it, whatever you do to mark your Bible. Highlight wasting his possessions. So he called him in, this rich man, and asked his manager, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Give an account, give an account. Underline that, circle that, highlight that any way you want to. Listen, this is so important for us. What happens in the world will be even more true of God. Every single one of us will be asked to give an account. We'll be asked to give an account of how we did the things the Lord asked us to do, of how we handled the things the Lord put at our hands. We'll have to give an account of the responsibilities that God gives to us. And so God gives all of us some level of responsibility. So here's a spoiler alert. What Jesus is going to teach us in this parable is how well we handle the responsibilities he gives us will determine how much greater our responsibilities will be. So if we do well with a small level of responsibility, we'll get more responsibility. And if we do well with small responsibility and we're paid accordingly, then we'll get rewarded with greater responsibility and get paid accordingly. That's the principle that Jesus is wanting to drive home in this parable. The second thing that Jesus is trying to drive home in this parable, another spoiler alert, is that's how we gain wealth. We gain wealth through being responsible in small things, so we're gain greater things. But the second thing is the why of it. Like, what are we gaining wealth for? Are we gaining it just for ourselves, or are we gaining wealth so that we have something to invest in things that aren't earthly, aren't worldly? So we have things to invest in God's kingdom. So we have things to invest in eternity. So that's what Jesus is going to say. So this rich man, he brings in his servant manager to give an accounting. And he's given an accounting, and so what Jesus shows us is, like, this guy who has very few scruples. Anybody know what a scruple is? Like, I just don't even know what the noun means, but the adjective unscrupulous means, like, well, you know what it means. So he's just unscrupulous, but even this guy gets it. Even this guy understands that somehow or other, I have to manage what I have right now so that later on I'll be okay, so that later on I'll be cared for. Like, he's investing, he's taking his present situation and trying to use it to leverage his future in some way where he's going to be cared for. Now, this is the way he does it. So the manager said to himself, after he just learned he was going to be fired, like, he got his, like, 2 weeks' notice, and he says, "What am I going to do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Okay, so he's trying to provide for his future. He's trying to figure out his future when he has no more worldly wealth. Are you tracking here? What do I do in my future when I have no more worldly wealth? So here's the way he goes at it. So he calls in each one of his master's debtors, and he says to the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it out for 400. Now, we don't need to know the economics of this. Part of what's going on here is he's forgiving his interest, and he's forfeiting his share. Right, so the master is getting back his full amount. The master's full amount is the 400 gallons, and the manager is forfeiting his share, and he's forfeiting interest. Right, that's kind of what this picture is here. So he said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it out for 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied, and he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, that's verse 9. Go ahead and put verse 9 up there. When it is gone, if you're looking at a Bible, like go ahead and you should be circling that. You should be underlining that. We should all be living with this knowledge that whatever wealth we gain will be gone. Like, you know that, right? Everything you earn, everything you buy, everything you accumulate will be gone. There's not an if there, it's a when. So that when it is gone. So this unscrupulous manager understands that. And Jesus is saying, like, the people of God need to understand this. My followers need to understand this. Whatever you are generating by way of wealth and whatever you are accumulating by way of wealth and possessions, it will be gone. So the point is, we need to be doing something with it in a way that invests in the future, read eternity, invest in the future when wealth and possessions are no longer things that we can gain, but they're things, there are riches and wealths that heaven offers that can only be gained by how well we manage, how well we do with what we're able to gain now and what we're able to accumulate now and how we do it. This does not mean, so don't misinterpret here, this does not mean that if you gain more wealth and more possessions in this world, that you'll be better off in heaven. Not saying that. What we are saying is what you do with the wealth you gain in this life, what you do with the possessions that you accumulate in this world will have an effect on your heavenly state, on your future and eternal state. Now, that's a little bit sobering, isn't it? It has an effect on our eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. So let me show you where he says it. Verse 9 still. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So he's talking about eternity here. Not this life. Okay. So worldly wealth, worldly possessions, worldly gains affect eternity. So then he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Okay, so let's fill in some empty spaces now that we have the big picture. Okay, so your second fill-in says, work is about advancing the assets of your employer, so the word master's in there, but just because it connects with the series. Work is about advancing the assets of your employer. So this matters to Jesus. how we represent Jesus in our places of employment matter to him. And it doesn't matter where you work, it matters how you work where you work. So, like, this is really tough, I think, for some of us, because some of us, not me, but some of us don't like where we work. I love where I work. But some of us don't love where we work, right? Some of us, we don't like where we work, or we don't like the people we work for. So right now, I happen to know that people that work at Walmart don't really like it, most of them. You want to say amen, Anthony? Amen. Yeah. So this isn't just true in our church. I mean, I have family members that work for Walmart, and they don't like it. So I'm not trying to say good or bad about Walmart. I'm saying there are our employers where we're not really happy in our work. We don't really like what we're doing. And yet, even in those places, this is where we start, even in those places, we need to be valuable to our employer. We need to be literally a credit to our employer, even if we don't like our employer, even if we don't like the company, even if we don't like our bosses. So look on the back of your insert. There's some statements here that I'm going to ask you just to be considering. So the second one says, are you a credit to your employer? Are you a credit to your employer, or are you a drain on your employer? So when you're a credit to your employer, this is where the connection is made between, like, the temporal, meaning earthly, time-bound, and to the spiritual and the eternal. This is where the connection is made. When we, as followers of Jesus, are a literal credit, like we're helping our employer earn money, when we're a literal credit to our employer, we are also a credit to Jesus. We glorify God by how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. Because as followers of Jesus, I don't really work for Walmart. I really work for Jesus. Jesus is my real boss. And like, I know Walmart thinks I am their employee, but I'm really under the employ of Jesus. And that's true for whomever we're employed by. So let me give you a negative example of this. When I was younger, in my college years, I would come home in the summer and I worked for National Fuel Gas. And typically, what I did for I did this for 3 summers. And typically, what I did was I went out with the crews and worked in the ditches and the holes and all kind of things like that. Except sometimes I got to go out and check for gas leaks. Okay, that was a little bit more of a cushy job. And I went out with this other guy who was in charge of this part. He was the gas leak finder. And so we would go out in the company truck. And so as we went out in the company truck, he was a hider. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You do. Everybody does. Wow. He was a hider. Like, so this was in Sharon, Pennsylvania, and he knew all the places to go in Sharon to park his truck where he wouldn't be found. Sometimes it was in the back of his house. And he'd say, sit right here, I'm going in the house for a minute. I just was at his mercy. He was a hider. He was a drain on his employer, wasn't he? Like, he was actually stealing time and money from his employer. Now, here's the tragedy about the whole thing. There's two real tragedies here. One of the sad things is, in this entire shop that I worked out of, I don't know, there were maybe 40 people in the shop. He's the only one whose first and last name I remember. Isn't that sad? I mean, because of how notorious he was. Secondly, even more tragic than that, he was known throughout the shop to claim to be a Christian. The shame that he brought to the name of Jesus, because of the way he related to his employer. Because everybody knew that Ed was a hider. We can't do that. We can't do that. Because we're not just trying to make money for our employer, we're trying to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God by giving our employer everything we've got. Everything we've got. When Paul, the apostle, whose teachings we're devoting ourselves to, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, and he's talking to, he's actually talking to servants, he said, do everything you do as unto the Lord. Everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. So we always keep that in mind. We're always doing it as unto the Lord. Okay, so work is about advancing the assets of our employer. Okay, so look at verse 9. We talked about this a little bit already. Verse 9 says, boom, there we are. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwelling. So your fill-in there is simply use worldly wealth to gain heavenly riches. Use worldly wealth to gain heavenly riches. So we're taking our wealth and we're advancing it. We're moving it to... We're putting it into a different account. Like, we could have accumulated possessions that would be to our account, but they'll be gone. We could have put it in bank accounts, but it'll be gone. So instead, we invest it in our eternity. And the way we do that is by, so late, like, remember what Matt said, all three of these statements hang together. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The way these hang together is one of the reasons we gain, one of the reasons that God puts us in positions to be able to gain wealth is so that we can invest it in God's kingdom, so that we can use it to build his kingdom, not our own kingdoms. And so, like, look, just as honestly as I can, I don't begrudge anybody anything. I really don't. I find myself very often when I see some of the really... I want to say wonderful things that people can afford. Maybe it has to do with their homes, or maybe it has to do with lands, or maybe it has to do with vehicles, or maybe it has to do with traveling. Honest to goodness, it's great. I feel blessed for you, and so that's a like that's all good. But if we think, if our mind is, this is where we're going to get in trouble. If our mind is, all of this that I have gained, I have earned this on my own, and I deserve this so I can do whatever I want with it, that would not be the way of Jesus. Okay, so the way of Jesus would be that I have been faithful with little, and so I've been given opportunity to have much. So I've gone from little to much. And that is because I was faithful. And so God rewards me with that. And it's almost like then... And I think we need to do this at every level. At every level, we need to be asking God, like, so you've blessed me with this kind of gain. You've blessed me with this kind of wealth. Jesus, would it honor you? Would it glorify you for me to use it in this particular way? And like, I think if Jesus says, yeah, I'm that's a gift. I want you to enjoy this gift. And like I'm saying, honest to goodness, I can be jumping up and down happy for people who have been faithful in little and have then been faithful in much, and so their gains have been great, and Jesus has said, I'm blessing you with this. This is my gift to you for your faithfulness. Like, yeah, I'm going to throw you a party. Probably laughing at something different. But every single one of us, needs to be in this place where with whatever gains God has granted us, whether they're small gains or large gains, see, because here's the problem. Some of us, some people who have small gains, think it's all up to people who have had great gains. And it's not. It's not. So those of us who have small gains, we need to ask that same question. Like, God, this is what you've given me. How do you want me to invest this in your kingdom? What do you want me to do with this? How do I take care of myself? And how do I put it forward into eternity? Does that make sense? All right. Like, I didn't wait for you to answer, so. All right, so keep looking on your back sheet here. That was the fourth statement. Do you earn money to spend it or to use it for God's kingdom? So one of the things that Jesus is clearly trying to tell us is you need to be investing in eternity with whatever our gains are, with whatever our wealth is. We need to be investing it in God's kingdom. All right, let's keep looking here. Let's remind ourselves of verse 10. Like, we've said this, but let's say one more thing about it. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And if you're not trustworthy with little, then you're probably not going to be trustworthy with much either. So the fill-in there is faithful in little leads to trusted with more. Faithful in little leads to trusted with more. All right, so this is what some of you say. I've heard this. I was going to say, I've heard this throughout my entire ministry. I heard this throughout my father's entire ministry as well. There are people that will say, you know what? If I had $1 million, this is what I would buy for the church. If I had $1 million, this is what I would do for the church. Well, you don't have $1 million. Dang. But I actually want to say, no, you wouldn't. And the reason I know that is because with what you do have, see, you're wishing that if you had more, you would do something more with it for God, but you haven't done it for God with what little you might have. And Jesus said, it just doesn't work that way. Like, whatever little we have, that's where we need to start. I know people that are they're just waiting to win the lottery. Bless you. They're just waiting to win the lottery. And when I win the lottery, man, when I win the $1 million lottery, just watch out. It really won't work that way. I mean, unless that's what you've already been doing. But it really won't work that way. You'll do the same thing that you've always been doing. At least that's what Jesus is showing us here. So don't, that's the fantasy part there. That's the fantasy. Are you faithfully using what you have now, or do you often say, if I had this, I would do that? Faithful in little leads to trusted with more. Okay, here's the last thing. And this will get us to verse 11. Verse 11 says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? True riches. So you see, this whole business of working and gaining, it's just proving ground for the things that are of substance, for the things that really matter, for spiritual things. So when I was in college again, when it wasn't summer and I was working for the gas company, I was working for the dining commons. And so my freshman year and into my sophomore year, I mopped floors. That was my job. And asked me if I liked it. Yeah, I didn't. There were some fringe benefits, like you were allowed to eat all the leftovers you wanted. That was good for about 50 pounds. And I met some other people and became friends with the other people. But you also missed out on college life. Like college life, when I was in school, where I went to school, the fun things started at 7 o'clock. And that's when I was mopping the dining hall. And I really didn't like it. And I didn't like it, secondly, because I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor. I mean, I was going to study to be a pastor. I was going to go to college, and then I was going to go to seminary. And, like, I just wanted a church. I wanted a pastor. And so I mopped floors all my freshman year and into my sophomore year, and I called my dad, and I started to whine. And I said, I don't really like this. And so that's when he threw out that Colossians line to me, do all things as unto the Lord, whatever. So I'm mopping floors for God. But I really wanted to pastor. But there was something about what God was trying to teach me in that I really can't serve God in a church if I can't serve God in the dining hall, right? Like, there are plenty of opportunities to serve God in the dining hall, to love the people that I worked for, and to love the people that I worked with, and to do a good job of mopping the floor. Then God could entrust me with spiritual things, of loving people and pastoring people in a church. So all the things that we do, it becomes the proving ground for other things that God will entrust us with. So I think there's a good place for us to stop. So look on the back one more time. Look on the back one more time. And I want you to consider these five questions. I won't comment on them at all because we've been over them, but allow our Lord Jesus to address you. Are you prone to get-rich-quick schemes or always on the lookout for easy money? Are you a credit to your employer? Is there anything about your job that is detrimental to you or to your neighbor? Do you earn money to spend it or to use it for God's kingdom? Are you faithful using what you have now? Or do you often say, if I had this, I would do that? Worship team, why don't you come on up? And everybody else, let's enter into a heart spirit of prayer. It may be that you're here today and one way or another, on one end of this or the other, you got this all messed up. And today's a really good day to commit to God, to being faithful in every way, however small or however great your gains might be.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at tfreechurch.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about all that is T Free Church.